open your Bibles. You're going to be surprised. To Micah, chapter 6. That's back where the pages are still new. Page 1274. This message today is a variation on the very first message that I ever taught at the prayer center. And I don't mean at a conference. I think it's the very first message I ever taught at the prayer center. Roughly 1997 or so, maybe 96. And the title of that one was, When Confession Becomes Worship. And I've learned a little bit in the 20 years since, 20 some odd years since. But it is a theme on, it is a variation on that same message, really, today. Okay, y'all found Micah that quick? Okay. This is really a great verse. It really is. You ought to put little eyeballs out in the margin, star it, underline it. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy. Now notice, and to walk humbly with thy God. Is that great or what? So the goal, God wants us to, how many of you know He wants us to do justly?
Yes.
To love mercy. But how do you walk humbly with your God? Notice that word humbly. Now, since I've already got you in the Old Testament, go over to Amos 3:3 in case you don't have this verse underlined or highlighted in your iPad. Amos 3:3, because we're going to walk humbly with our God. That's our goal. Humbly means what He says is right and what you think is wrong. That's what humbly means. I'm serious. To walk humbly with Him. See, Abraham was called the friend of God. You know why? It says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham did not have the benefit of the new birth like we have. He is an amazing person from the Old Testament, that he would believe what God said and act on it. Abraham walked humbly with his God. Amen? Didn't mean he was perfect. There wasn't any perfect except one, and that's Jesus. But he's really a good example. So Amos 3:3, see, now we learned in Micah 6:8 that God wants us to walk humbly with Him. But now notice Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The first step toward walking with God is to make up your mind. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. And Abraham, again, is one of the very best examples we have of that. That when him and Sarah both were approaching 100 years old, and they had been married a long time and no doubt had tried to produce offspring, and they'd always wanted to have a child of their own, never did have one. Yet now, when it seems, from all natural appearances, I mean, my mother says, my mother who's 97 tells me all the time in this tone of voice, because she means it, you're only 71. But trust me, when I look in the mirror now, at age 71, it's not exactly the same reflection that I had at age 30. And I can imagine about 100 years old, and you've always wanted to have a child, but you never have had one in the natural. And even beyond there, the Bible tells us plainly that it was already past the time of the way of women with Sarah. There was no egg to even fertilize now anymore. I mean, in all, it's impossible, yet God comes. He says, I want you to change your name. What do you want? What do you want me? You want to change my name? Yeah. You're no longer going to be called Abram. From this point on, you are Abraham, which in the Hebrew tongue means not I shall be a father. It means I am the father of a multitude. I am the father. He also said the same thing about Sarah. I think her name was Sarai before. And Hebrews will tell you about her. She herself received strength to conceive seed. She's in the hall of faith also. Now you talk about believing God. When every doctor's report, every natural circumstance, your checkbook, your wallet, your bank account, and the economy all says you have to die. Yet what does God's word say? Amen. Are we going to be a generation that walks humbly with our God? Amen. Well, if we are, we're going to have to agree with him. How many of you know he's not going to change? The good news is we can change. Amen. Now, Richard Edgar, Wednesday night, I loved that message. It was great. I'm talking about believing with the heart. Because the mind is not really the part of you. The mind itself, the intellect, is not the part of us that believes. It's the heart that believes. But see, it's the whole inner man. You cannot be double-minded even within yourself. Because Romans 12 tells you, the way you'd not be conformed to this world is by the renewing of the heart. See, it's the renewing of the mind. Even internally, your heart and your mind, all of the inward man has to become a force that walks humbly with God. That's the real you. You're not just your spirit. You're not just your soul. You're not just your body. You are a unified person. And it is possible for us in this earth to walk humbly with our God. That's not going to happen if we don't agree with him. Isn't that right? Uh-huh. So I wrote a few notes here. When it talks about walking with God, you're not going to walk with God without walking in truth. Isn't that right? Amen. You can write these down for later. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Well, how did he walk? Well, 3 John, same author John, 3 John chapter 1, verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou, noticed, walkest in truth. See, if you're going to walk humbly with God and you're going to agree with God, that's the only way you can walk humbly with him, then by definition, you will be walking in truth. Isn't that right? And then one more, 3 John chapter 1, verse 2 says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Well, how's that going to happen? Even as thy soul prospers. Your mind is going to have to agree with God. Your soul, the whole inward person, has to agree with God. And if that happens, eventually your body will agree with God. You hear me? Your body will come in line. Walking in the truth is a far cry from knowing the truth. Did you hear that sentence?
Yeah.
That's really what Richard was talking about. He used the example of David going out against Goliath. Now, honey, it's rubber meets road time now. We're not in Bible school. We're not in vacation Bible school now. Somebody's going to live and somebody's going to die. And who's it going to be? Are you going to be the one that believes God? And here comes this giant of a man, nearly 10 foot tall. I mean, Richard did a good job, didn't he, Wednesday night, describing that weaver's beam, which is like a fence post, you know. Going through all of that, how big is your giant? That can be intimidating. And they say, I'm going to kill you. Now, I'm going to take your head off your shoulders. Summarize. I'm going to kill you. Where is your God now when they say that? When your mountain comes, isn't that what it's saying? Where is your God now? I'm bigger than you. Your God has left you, forsaken you, or whatever. I have come to kill you. I've come to destroy you. Little old David. Jews are fairly short, and it says David was short for a Jew. And he was real young. You know, here's this experienced, battle-hardened Goliath, you know, 10 foot tall, almost 10 foot tall. And this little teenage boy with a sling, not wearing armor, nothing. That giant thing. See, the devil thinks he's got you whipped. Did you know the devil is not really looking at your spirit? The devil is sizing you up in you. And he hopes you're doing that same thing. When they come back from the promised land and said, oh, there'll be giants there and we are grasshoppers in their sight. Was that really true? No, it wasn't true. When they finally, 40 years later, come up against Jericho, they found everything shut up. Why? They were quaking in their boots. That those that had come, that had slayed Gog and whoever out in the wilderness had come now to destroy Jericho. See? But the enemy, he wants you looking at your outward man and not your inward man. Here comes little old David. He knows his God. No matter how big the giant, no matter what the giant said, David just turned it right around. No. You come at me with a stave. Now you come at me with a sword and a spear. But I come against you in the name of the Lord of the hosts of Israel. David said, this day I'm going to take your head off of your shoulders. Not only that, if you really read it, he says, I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. And oh, you see all this other, that army of Philistines behind you? I'm going to feed all their carcasses. See, that's who you are, really. You're you giant killer, you. You mountain mover, you. You are the friend of God. And all he's asking is that we learn how to walk humbly with him. Learn to agree with what he says. I remember when I first got saved. Got to remember I was raised in a doctrine. And I thank God for the Baptists. I'm never against the Baptists. I thank God for them. There are going to be people saved all over the world in Baptist churches today. You think I'm against them? I'm not against them. But right on the other hand, though, they did, after all those decades sitting there, the doctrine at that time, I don't know if it's still that way, but it was then, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And that hobbled me. It kept me broken for years because I thought, well, there's really no hope. All I can do is try, but I can't really be free because I'm just an old sinner. I'm still that same person. I'm just forgiven now. So when I finally did come back to the Lord at age 33 and really began studying the New Testament and praying in tongues, I got filled pretty quick this time around. And I'd come to verses, you don't have to turn there, but like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'd look some of those words up, and I still remember new is the Greek word kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S. And it means something brand new that never existed before. And I was thinking, well, how could I be the same old sinner if he made me a new creature, something that did not exist before? I mean, I was a sinner before. Now, they're telling me I'm the same creature, only forgiven, but this says I'm a new creature that did not exist before. Then there was another one that says, you don't have to look these up, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, it's right there close, both in 2 Corinthians 5. I remember the first time I was tried to work up the courage because, hold on, I was just trying to agree with this. Okay, God made him, I know that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it's coupled right up with that other verse that says, I'm a new creature that did not exist before. I'm here the first time. I remember. I was afraid I might get struck by a lightning bolt. When I teach it, I always kind of duck because I did. But you think it's funny because you've had good teaching all these years. I was serious. I had been so indoctrinated that I'm just this forgiven, sinful creature that I still remember the first time I had the, can I say guts? Courage, worked myself up. I'm going to say it. I am, what does it say again? Let me read it again. That Gary be made the righteousness of God. I'm a new creature I'm not that old sinner anymore. Let's see. No, I've been made the righteousness of God. Father, here's worship. Now here's confession that eventually becomes worship. But the very first time it was with fear and trembling. I am, according to your word, he was made to be sin. That means that I'm a new creature, and for those who can't see me, I'm kind of looking towards heaven for lightning bolts. And I am, that means I would be made, that means I am the righteousness of God in him. And kind of hide and duck. You just don't know that I was so indoctrinated. No lightning bolt came. Well, maybe it's true, you know. At this point, I got to read this. I print stuff. I never know if he's going to use it. Oh, it's funny to me. Trying to prepare for services and I print things, you know. And I never know if he's going to use it or not. When I was really learning how to... Now see, God never really gave me the instruction like he gave Dave, spend a certain amount of hours a day. But, you know, we each get our own training. Now, I'm for that. If God leads you to do that, you should do that. But the way the Lord led me to do it was primarily through confession first. And in the early days, I would just brood it out. I would just confess it out. I would just, you know, you remember my testimony. I'd take those three scriptures and walk the floor and just say them 4 hours a day. I didn't know anything then about the God of hope. Later on, when he taught me about the God of hope, he said, now, if you'll learn to add godly hope to that confession, like he did Abraham, he didn't just change his name. You remember, he also gave him the vision of the stars in heaven. He gave him something to look at. So when I learned to incorporate hope, he said to me, he says, 4 hours of confession with godly hope accomplishes the same thing as 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. 4 hours or 4 years, which would you like for change? You know? So what began to happen for me, now we're going quite a few years back, I just began trying to worship the Lord. That's not really true. My goal was to incorporate hope with my confession because of what he said. But it turned into worship accidentally for me in a way that I had not seen before. So I began, I remember it was Luke chapter 11 where it says knock, you know, ask, seek, and knock, and everything that Jesus said about that. So I was worshiping God. I was confessing because I wanted to get in that room with God. What did Jesus say? If you knock, the door will open. Isn't that right? So I began saying it like this. Father, you are who Jesus says you are. When I knock on your door, you open it to me, Lord. Now see, this is a little different than just confessing the scripture. And I was doing everything I could to, like, I'm standing right before the Father. And I'm just acknowledging His Word. but putting it in such a way I'm trying to see myself there, adding godly hope. Is that okay? You understand what I'm saying? So Jesus says that when I knock on your door, you open it to me. When I seek you, Lord, I will find you. And when I ask you for the bread of heaven to give to those in need, you give me the Holy Spirit to manifest that bread. You are so good, Father. You are so kind. And I was doing that for a while at home by myself, just doing that, going through that. And suddenly I heard the Holy Spirit say, now you are beginning to worship in truth. You're beginning to worship in truth. See? A lot of people worship God in vain, Jesus said. He said about the Pharisees, in vain they do worship me. I've tried to picture what that's like. Now, and that means they worshiped him. They went to the temple. They did something. I don't know what their, how they did it. Maybe they sang songs. Maybe they played music. I really don't know. But Jesus said whatever they were doing, it was vain. Why? Because they were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men rather than the truth. Can you see the difference? When I began confessing his word back to him in a form of worship, I didn't really realize then that I was trying to walk humbly with my God and agree with what Jesus said. The same way Amos says, can two walk together lest they be agreed? I'm just seeing different pages that I know I have printed, and so I'm going to those when I see them. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Does it get more simple than that? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy what? Hallowed be thy name. I think he wants to do it like this. Let's talk about, you know, God has revealed his name to us in more than just Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. But even prior to him, you know, they talk about the seven redemptive names of God. You don't have to turn to these. You might make reference. The way we pronounce it, it's Jehovah Jireh. I have the Hebrew here and I can't even try and pronounce that. But that's Genesis 22, verses 13 through 14. Now, normally and it does mean the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. If you remember the story, this was when God instructed Abraham to offer his son Isaac. And they went up on the mountain, took the wood, put the boy on the wood. The boy was a little concerned. Father, I see the wood. I said, I see, where's the offering? I don't really see the lamb here. Where's the offering? What amazes me, he's not a child. He's a teenager. Yet he submits to his father and allows Abraham to tie him on the wood. And Abraham raises that knife. And God looks on his heart and he sees it's done. He sees it. You know, God can look on the heart. He sees that it is a done deal. Abraham's going to do this. You talk about believing God. Why could Abraham do that? It says he had already received Isaac in a figure. What does that mean? Abraham's logic went like this. My God cannot lie. He told me that through this boy, not some other boy, through this boy, Isaac, shall my seed be called. This boy has not married yet. This boy has not had any seed. He has no children. Yet God's telling me to kill him with a knife. Therefore, it can only mean one thing. God has to raise my boy from the dead. Now, how convinced is that God cannot lie? No wonder Abraham is called a friend of God. See, God saw that on the heart. You know, God used that same faith. His covenant partner later, God used that same faith. Where Abraham believed God would raise his boy from the dead, God used that covenant faith on the other end to raise his son from the dead. Amen. Glory to God. Anyway, that's not today's lesson. But see, just as he raised that knife and was about to plunge it into his son, God says, stay your hand, do the child no harm. And suddenly, There was a ram, a sheep, caught by the horns in the thicket. And God provided a sacrifice so Abraham's son didn't have to die. How many of you know God provided a sacrifice so Adam's sons don't have to die? You got that? And then Paul tells us in Romans, God's already given us his best. How will he not also with him freely not give you? How could he not give you everything freely along with that gift? Peter says, he's already provided everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now see, it's wonderful to preach those things and teach those things. Alan's here this morning. I see Nathan's here this morning. There's others that'll be listening. All of us, we've talked, I know this is true. Before God called us full time, each of us would have sworn in a court of law on a stack of Bibles. The question from the lawyer was, do you believe God is your provider? We all would have said, yes, God is my provider. And that was, we wouldn't have been lying either. We, as much as was in us, we believed that until we had to believe it. Each of us went, and I'm not saying this is required. I'm not saying it'll have to be this way for you, but I'm just using myself, Alan, and Nathan today. For each of us, a little different, but God basically put us all out on that limb and then cut the tree away, where there was absolutely nothing in the natural. And then I found out if I was walking humbly with my God or not. Well, I'll just tell you the truth. Fear. Goliath raised his ugly head. I could hardly sleep at night. I would have visions and dreams against my will. I would just see Sue and I living under a bridge somewhere, wearing gunny sacks. Well, what does that mean? Why would that come? Because I don't really know him yet. I'm not really yet walking with him as my provider. I have a head knowledge of it. I can tell you about it from the Bible. I have confessed it to some degree. But when it comes right down to it, if I'd have really known him and been walking with him, there would have been no fear.
Right. Amen.
See, I'm learning what it means. Perfect love casts out fear. When that fear came on me and I had to fight it now, I'm not saying Goliath won't come. But Goliath did not affect David.
Amen.
You got that? Goliath doesn't really affect me much anymore. I mean, now I've been walking this way for so long. Even my own soul, I can tell you, my own soul has got trained. Part of me goes, I don't know where it comes from, part of me goes, you know, we're facing something. Shouldn't we be worried? And it's like almost my own soul says, oh, he's delivered us 10,000 times. He's going to deliver us again. Let's go to sleep. Don't worry about it. I can't even hardly work up worry or fear anymore. You know? And that's a good thing. Now, I need to know him in all seven of these redemptive names like that. If he has provided for our salvation, will he not provide for your bread? If he has, well, let's just take the next name. That one, by the way, Jehovah Jireh, you can read about it in Genesis 22, 13 and 14. The next one is Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. You don't have to turn to these. You might write them down. Well, that's Jehovah Rapha. Hallowed be thy name, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed, holy, separate, you alone are my healer.
Amen.
Oh, God, I just want to cry. Goliath has raised his ugly head against me several times in my life, you know. In my early 40s, they gave me a death sentence of 6 months to live with melanoma cancer. I thank God for the little foundation that Sue and I had and the teachings on faith that we had. That was before we ever knew about the prayer center. Didn't know about Dave yet. But I thank God for the teachings, the truth that we had We never would have made it here. I'd have died of cancer in my early 40s. But I had enough to know. I had enough stones for my sling. That Goliath came down a long time ago. Then later on, they diagnosed with an incurable heart disease. Supposed to have those symptoms all my life. Walking with my God. And I kind of got ahead of God. I flushed all my medicine down the toilet because some guy came through here giving his testimony. That's what he did, and he got healed. So I went home and flushed my medicine down the toilet. Down the toilet. The porcelain throne, okay? You know what I mean. And I nearly, 7 days later, almost died. Had a heart thing. So I come in and talk to Dave, and I was all confused. He says, "Gary, your problem is you don't believe your own teaching." Y'all thought Dave was nice. No, I'm saying. No, he was. He was real nice. I said, "What?" He said, "Well, you're always teaching on confession. Listen, God's not obligated to heal you to manifest your healing," is the way he put it. "God's not obligated to manifest your healing because you flushed your medicine down the toilet. God is obligated to manifest your teaching. God is obligated to manifest your healing the instant you believe it." He says, "You need to get your medicine, start taking it again. Thank God." I like how Dave says it. "Thank God for medicine. It helps keep you alive until faith comes." Okay. That's exactly what happened in my case. Okay, I started taking it again, and it helped with the symptoms. But I began taking my medicine 3 times a day. And here we go again. I'm confessing the word. I don't have the little Charles Capps book with me today. That's what I had at the time. I think today now it's $2. You can buy it from Charles Capps' website still. But I just started going through there, confessing those scriptures 3 times a day, just like it says, and God walking with my God. And over a 2-year period, he weaned me off of that medicine to the point. Now, they say today, even today, if I go in and I tell them the name, what it is, they'll try and put me back on the medicine because in medical science, it's incurable. Right. There is no cure. Once you have it till you die. But I haven't had a dose of that medicine since May of 1998. I think I'm healed. I don't care what they say. And I don't fight the symptoms. Now, twice in all those years, the symptoms have tried to come back on me. But by that time, I learned what to do. And I just refused them in the name of Jesus. And they vaporized. Sometimes it took maybe an hour. But they vaporized. Because they really have no right. But let's... See, you got to come to the place, and you don't have to go through. See, the way I teach it now. Oh, I was going to tell you about provider with Alan and myself. So I was talking with another young man here this week who's just stepped out on that same limb along with us. And it's scary out there. And it just came to me while I was talking. Now, of course, anytime something new comes, you try and act like you've known it forever. No, while we were having lunch, this came. I said, "You know how most missionaries, now not necessarily from here, but normally the pattern is you're going to be a missionary to some country, and many of them, they'll try and get their support lined up before they go. You know, and I'm not against that. I'm just saying that's the way most of them do so that, okay, we got so much money coming in a month, now we can go and be a missionary to wherever we're going." Okay. I'm having lunch with this fella, and this thought comes to me. Do you know who in the New Testament was the most prepared financially to go full time? It's the rich young ruler. Isn't that him? And didn't he come to Jesus? And Jesus even says, "Come and follow me." Oh, but he has one requirement. I mean, here this guy comes. He's self-supporting. He's rich. He's young. He's got it all together. It's almost like, "Lord, if there was ever anybody ready for full time, it's me." And you know what the Lord did? He put him in the same school with me and Alan and Nathan. He says, "No, that's okay. Yeah, that's good. Just go give all that away." Peter says, "Lord, we have forsaken all to follow you." They did too, didn't they? See, you're going to learn one way or another that the Lord is your provider. Now, you don't have to go out on that limb and have him saw it off behind you. You know what? You could just believe God. Begin worshiping God. Put a little hope with it. Hallowed be thy name. You are Jehovah Jireh. You supply all my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack anything. How about just the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Ooh, glory to God. Well, that's just two of them. And I'm not going to, let me just go through the rest of them fairly quick. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 15. The Lord is our banner. The Lord is our banner. You are in His camp. Remember that time that Alan was doing a service and he planted a flag? To me, that's the banner. You're in the Lord's camp, and don't you forget it. Boy, now this one. This is Judges chapter 6, verse 24. It is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Because of what I do, I counsel a lot of Christians that have very little peace. Their peace is still depending on their circumstances. Gary, are you perfect at this? I'm not perfect in any of these. But I am way better than I used to be. And it all comes down to, it's not, yes, confession is involved, worship is involved, but if you want to know the truth of it, what it all comes down to is knowing Him for yourself. See, I got a feeling that if a multi-billionaire, I mean, somebody that would make Donald Trump look like a pauper, a trillionaire, if he put his arm around you and says, listen, I'm going to walk with you every day for the rest of your life. All my resources are yours. I got a feeling. And if you knew this guy, if you knew him, knew that he meant what he says, I got a feeling you're not going to stay up at night worrying about your Sears bill. I got to quit saying Sears bill. They're almost out of business now. Your Amazon bill, whatever bill you have, I don't know. But isn't that right? You go, oh, no, I don't need to worry about that. Why? Well, I have a provider. Well, do you have a healer? Are you behind His banner? Are you in His camp? Has He Himself become your peace? I mentioned the 23rd Psalm. Well, it's Psalms 23:1 where you get Jehovah Ra'ah, which is the Lord my shepherd. I love that one. Well, we could do service upon service on Psalms 23, but let's go on. Oh, now this one is Jehovah, I probably won't say it right, Sidkenu, Jeremiah 23, verse 6. This is the Lord, our righteousness. When you finally get it, you're not making heaven based on your righteousness. You're making heaven based on His. I can't think of names. Would you come help me for just a minute? I know you really well, don't I? For those that can't see, I've got my friend, what's your name?
Mike.
I know his name so well. Quitmire. See, when he said now, I know his last name. Let's say Mike was he's being judged. Heaven or hell for Mike. And see, and if it's based on Mike's righteousness, no matter how hard he tried, is he going to make it? He's not going to make it, is he? But see, the good news is, when I get to teach, I get to be the Lord. When you get to teach, you get to... Anyway. So here it's ready. The gavel's been raised. It's about to be judged. It's going to be hell for old Mike. Except somebody else steps in front and says, he's not judged on his righteousness. My righteousness is his. Go to heaven. Go to heaven, sir. Based on His righteousness and not yours. Is that good stuff? The Lord is your righteousness. He was made to be sin that you could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Glory to God. Oh, and how about this one? Ezekiel 48, verse 35. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is present. What's the last thing Jesus said to them right before he ascended up into heaven? I am with you always. I know the enemy sometimes wants you to make you think and feel like God has forsaken you. He has left you. He's nowhere to be found. You can't find a goosebump anywhere. But what does his word say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And even the Holy Spirit, he says, he is with you forever. See, hallowed be thy name. When Jesus said, hallowed be thy name, there's no doubt in my mind he meant all that. What if you walked the floor and added some hope to it? Lord, you are my peace. You are my peace, Lord. No matter what my body says, no matter what my bank account says, no matter what the... Yes, sir, I'm reminded again now of the man who wrote the book, Tortured for Christ. He was overseas and he actually got put in prison. I believe it was 15 years. Tortured, literally tortured. They would take hot poker type things, get them red hot. And they were good. They knew how to do it. They would literally pierce his body and miss the heart and the lungs and the critical things. So that not to kill him. Pull that out and then do it again. He showed those scars later in as a testimony in Washington, D.C. And I read his book and I just never... I mean, I 15 years. And you know what he says to me? He said, the most joyful people I have ever known in my life were those that I shared those cells with. The Christians who were being persecuted for their faith. Full of peace. When I read that, I went, there's a big difference between peace and happiness. The big difference between joy and happiness. Isn't that something? Glory to God. I think we're going to call this one, Walk Humbly with Your God. If you're going to walk humbly with him, humbly means whatever you say, Lord, is truth. Right. I agree with you, Lord. Even though everything about my circumstances, everything about my emotions, everything about my life that I can see seems opposite of what you say. But Lord, I make the decision on purpose to walk humbly with you. See, what did Jesus say? He said, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, that means every word. Amen? So to walk with God, I must agree with God. What he says is truth, regardless of whether it agrees with my present circumstances or not. When I believe what God believes, that's called faith. Is that good enough? He has given me his faith, what he believes, in seed form. We call that the Word of God. And so, since now I have faith as a seed, I plant it in my heart by saying it. Isn't that right? And every time I agree with God by saying what God says, my believing is being changed to agree with God. Now, when I'll be honest with you, when I wrote this way back there, I did not know much about godly hope at the time. Now I know to incorporate hope. When I counsel people that have been given a death sentence in a hospital, and if it's somebody I don't know very well, I always try and find out what they used to like to do before they got sick. You know, well, did you have any hobbies? Some people like to golf and some people like to go water skiing, and some people like to go boating and other things. You know, I said, "Well, I used to go snowboarding. I like to snowboard." Seeing her laying there with a death sentence in a hospital, I said, "You need to on purpose start seeing yourself snowboarding again." God's going to heal you. You're not only going to be healed and in a wheelchair, you're going to be healed to the point you can snowboard again, and I don't care if you're 80. Moses' real ministry started when he was 80 years old. We think too small. See, to know what God says, we call that knowledge. That's not really faith. When your life is on the line, when David went out to confront Goliath, see, it wasn't just based on knowledge. He'd already had experience with God. Later on, we find out, he says, look, a bear came to devour the sheep. A lion came to devour the sheep. That's when he was a shepherd. He tells you, he says, through the power of my God, I delivered the sheep from the bear. I delivered the sheep from the lion. And you, Goliath, are no bigger than them. You're coming against me with natural weapons. I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Oh, and I love how he finishes that. He says, after I feed you and all of those Philistines, I want to feed all your carcasses to the fowls of the air. Why? That the world may know that there is a God in Israel. Well, the world needs to know there is a God on the inside of you. We've been teaching about your body being the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, we're in for a great time.
Amen.
But those that do exploits, they have to know their God. Those that know their God, not know about Him. So let me get back to this knowledge. See, knowledge is not faith. To believe in the heart the same thing that God believes in your heart. All of you, that's called faith. God has given us what He believes concerning every area of life. I'm holding up the Bible for those who can't see me. He's already given you what He believes. Okay? Our job as believers is to agree with what He says. That's Amos 3:3. And then walk with Him humbly and do whatever He tells us to do. See, heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God, it's never going to pass away. So I felt like, let's practice just a few minutes. I just got three areas here. We're going to look at prosperity, health, and peace of mind. Three of the names of God. You don't have to turn to these. You can write them down for later. These first ones, I chose the three that He had me walk the floor and confess 4 hours a day. If I had known then what I learned later about adding godly hope, it would not have taken nearly as long as it did for my mind to be renewed. See, this is what God says. This is 2 Corinthians 8:9. First, we're just going to read. Okay, we'll do it this way. I will quote the scripture first. Then let's say a confession based on. So the scripture says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. I would turn it into worship with godly hope if I was by myself, and I've done this many times, to say it like this. I have to get in a mode. I have to say after me, Lord, I know Your grace.
I know
You were rich in heaven.
You had no need at all.
But for my sake,
You came here.
You became poor. You let them strip You of every earthly possession. Even Your clothes on the cross. And You did it as my substitute. So that I, through Your poverty, can be rich. You took my poverty that I could always have access to Your wealth. You do that a while, you're going to get to know Him in a way you have not known Him before. Why do you think He allowed Him to do that? Psalms 34:10. I'll just read it first. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want, and that means lack, any good thing. So let's do it. Say, Lord, when I think about the lions, especially a young one, a young one that's in his prime, Lord, you equipped them with the teeth and the claws and the powerful muscles so that they would never go hungry. But Lord, sometimes through drought or famine, even they might go hungry. Even though in the natural, you wouldn't think so. But Lord, you promise me, as long as I seek first your kingdom, as long as I seek your righteousness, you will add everything that I need to me. And I will never lack any good thing. I'm never in lack. About Philippians 4:19 says, but for my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's worship a minute. Say, Father, you are my provider. You are Jehovah Jireh. You not only provided for my salvation, Lord, you gave me access to all of the riches you have in glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, you supply every need, spirit, soul, and body. I never have a need. I never have to look to an outside source, because you are my source, and I never have lack. You're not going to stay the same if you learn to turn your confession into worship. Let's do health. You know, again, I'll quote the verse. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Now notice, by whose stripes you were healed. So let's say it this way. Lord, you are the scapegoat. You are the one who took my sins in your own body on the tree. Lord, I died when you died. I died with you on that tree. And when you were raised from the dead, I was raised with you. You took the stripes on your back so I could always be healed. You already died of every disease once. It's illegal for disease to come on me. By your stripes, I was healed. By your stripes, I am healed. I refuse sickness. I take authority over sickness. Jesus already paid the price. And I don't allow you in my body. You go from my body. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See? Matthew 8:17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Amen. So let's worship him. Lord, you did it yourself. You didn't have to do it. Mankind deserved what it got. But you came by your grace. You paid the price. Not only for sin, but for sickness and disease. You yourself took our infirmities. You yourself bore our sicknesses. I worship you. You are my healer. You yourself are my healer. And I am free from sickness and disease. Hallelujah. And good old Psalms 103 verse 3. Thank God this one is in here. It says, the verse before it, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. I'm emphasizing all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. Father, I worship you. I can never worship you enough. Lord, you forgive all mine iniquities. Your mercies are new every morning. You heal all my diseases. There is nothing that can attack my body that you have not already healed me from. I am healed. And I thank you for it, Lord. When confession becomes worship. Can you tell the difference? I didn't know any of this in the early days. I just knew that God changed Abram's name to Abraham, and he spoke what God said, and he got what God said. That's about all I knew. And I gutted it out. Is that okay? I'm just like just a baseball bat. I beat poverty to death. I beat it to death like a confession with a baseball bat, but I didn't know about godly hope. I know about it now. Okay, one more. Peace of mind. You can write this one down. Psalms 27:1. It said, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Is that good? Say it with me. Lord, you yourself. You are my light. You are my salvation. Who should I fear? I'm like David. I don't fear Goliath. I don't fear the whole army of the Philistines. It doesn't matter who comes against me. Because you are my strength. Of whom should I be afraid? They're the ones that should be afraid. Hallelujah. Man, you get that in you. You are peace going somewhere to happen. You've come in to calm the storm. I don't care what's going on. You are peace come to calm the storm. Amen. Amen. We had laughter at the beginning. We've got laughter at the end. Hallelujah. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Fox News. Oh, I'm sorry. Just making sure you're still awake. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. See, there it is. If we're going to walk with him, you get to know him. Say it this way, Lord, the reason I'm always in perfect peace, I know you. I know you love me. I know you cannot lie. Sorry. No matter how bad I mess up, say it, no matter how bad I mess up. The enemy still cannot attack me. Because you forgive all my iniquities. You heal all my diseases. I'm walking with you. I'm not afraid. And as long as I'm walking with you, I am in perfect peace. I tell you again, don't run from God when you miss it. Run to him. Your weakness does not repel him. Your weakness attracts him. Remember that. Okay, last one. I'm already running over. But see, Alan is commanded to forgive me. So. Matthew 10:29-31, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That's like nothing almost. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But then he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. I like this one. I said, Lord. I said, Lord. It doesn't take as long now for you to count the hairs on my head as it used to. But you actually know how many hairs are on my head. That means you know every circumstance in my life. You know everything the enemy's saying. And you're not afraid. So I'm not afraid. Amen. Is that a good one or what? Gather seed like this. See, all seven of those redemptive names, it would be good for you to gather seed like this for each one of those names. Begin to confess them, but then turn it into worship the way we're doing now. I'm telling you, there will be an interaction, a trust level that goes along with that. You'll become fearless in finances. You'll become fearless in being a witness. You become fearless in praying for the sick. It is amazing when you walk humbly with your God.